All right, we'll go ahead and move right on into the sermon for today. I want to begin by asking you a question. How fearless are you? How fearless are you? Think about that for a minute. Do you feel like you could take on just about anything? As a Christian, how should we approach fearful situations? How should we approach them? The coming return of Jesus Christ will bring, Scripture tells us, perilous times in our world. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is Paul writing here, and he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." If we drop on down to verse 12, we'll continue reading Paul's thoughts, and he says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So it's going to be a tough time right before everything gets so much better. But when Christ returns, God's word tells us that there will be perilous times. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about knowing ahead of time that if Christ returns during our lifetime, that we might have to face some of those perilous situations? Does that elevate your fear in your mind? Do you have thoughts maybe of, boy, I hope I'm dead before the return of Jesus Christ so I don't have to face those fearful times? I mean, I can understand that thinking. No one wants to go through very difficult times, very stress-filled events. The word perilous that we saw in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, the Greek word for that means difficult and dangerous. Difficult and dangerous. So perilous times will come. But perilous times are not unusual to the people of God. God's people have faced fear and dangerous situations down through time. The Bible is full of stories about how God's people have had to face very difficult times or perilous situations. Sometimes God's people have had to face situations where their very lives were at stake. These events would normally bring great stress and anxiety upon anyone. Let's consider just a few of these examples. And I won't actually turn to these scriptures, but I'll give them to you as a reference. But consider Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was faced with life or death. There was nothing he could do. Very tough. And that you find that story in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Very tough situation as they faced the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. That story you find in Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. What about the Israelites and especially David facing Goliath? A giant of a man, a warrior, and David was just a young boy. How did he handle that fear? I mean, that's really a story of two dramatic opposites of how to handle fear. The Israelite army was paralyzed in their fear, and young David was not. What was the difference between the Israelite army and young David? Maybe it was where they had their eyes set. What about Esther going before the king? And when she did that, she was faced with very possible loss of her own life. You find that story. Actually, I think I forgot to give you the scripture for David and Goliath. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17. And Esther going before the king is Esther chapter 4. And you find it in verses 11 through 14. But she was facing the potential loss of her life as well. And lastly, and this is not a complete list, but just to give you an idea of how so many of God's people have faced very perilous times, we can't leave out Jesus Christ. He was faced with crucifixion and death, as we know. And he had, I'm searching for words here, I want to say benefit, but I don't know that it was a benefit, but he knew as a young boy when he would read scriptures how he was going to die. Can you imagine if you knew right now how you were going to die and there was no way to avoid it, there was no shortcuts, there was nothing you could do to avert the way you're going to die, and you knew that your death was going to be extremely painful. That's what Jesus Christ dealt with his entire life. He knew ahead of time. You can read the Old Testament scriptures, and they're very graphic in their description of how Jesus Christ was going to have to be betrayed by his own people and suffer excruciating pain. So I think we can all agree that perilous times, difficult times, are not unusual for the people of God. Sometimes when you consider these situations, God delivered his people, like he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like he did with Daniel. But other times, he let them move forward and they had to face the loss of their life, as did Jesus Christ. No matter how difficult the times become, God expects his people to handle these stressful times in a particular way. He expects us to handle them in a particular way, which brings us to the title of my message today. And the title for my sermon is Be Strong and of Good Courage. Be strong and of good courage. That phrase is found in at least 11 different passages within God's Word, and for good reason. It's God's admonition to his people as they face difficult circumstances. So today I want to discuss the importance of courage in a Christian's life, and we'll see it's a necessary requirement for all of us as we move forward through a world that is being torn apart by Satan. I want to begin my sermon today, my message today, by turning to where this phrase is first found in God's Word. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you would. We're going to jump in here to the story, but the Israelites were preparing to cross over the Jordan and into the Promised Land, and they weren't sure what to expect once they crossed the river. So let's go ahead and read a few verses here in Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. Now, I'm not sure if he's telling them that this is his birthday or not. I don't know if he was just turning 120 or if he's just making a statement that he was 120 years old. But nonetheless, he said, I'm 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. How difficult that must have been for Moses. Very tough. Verse 3, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. So Moses gives them some hope and encouragement and reassurance about God being with them. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. Verse 5. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Verse 6. Notice what he tells them. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Verse 8, and the Lord said, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So God gives some very strong admonition to the Israelites and to Moses. He wants us to be strong, to be of good courage, and to not give in to fear. What was the source of Israel's courage as they were? Well, of course, it was Jesus Christ. He didn't just tell them, go forward and conquer these people that you find, and I wish you well. That wasn't God's instruction to the Israelites or to Moses. He said that he was going to be with them. In fact, that he would be the one that would win their battles when they would face them. So let's look at a few guidelines in maintaining our courage when faced with very difficult circumstances. I'll have 3 points for the remainder of my message. The first point of maintaining your courage: recognize the enemy of your courage. Recognize the enemy of your courage. What is the enemy of our courage? Fear. Fear is the enemy of courage. And Satan wants you to be filled with fear. He does. Even as you live your life now, it doesn't have to be facing a major war and it's right at your doorstep. He wants you to be fearful in whatever situation you have in your life, if it's a challenging situation. Because when you have fear in your life and you let it fill your mind, you take your eyes off of God. You forget the instruction of God, where he says, be strong and of good courage. He promises that he'll be with us and that he'll not forsake us. But you don't remember those things when your mind is consumed with fear in your life. Satan wants you to be completely consumed by fear. And a lot of times, the unknown is enough to terrify us. But Christians must recognize their fear and also control their fear, because we can. Fear doesn't have to overwhelm us. It doesn't have to consume us. And we cannot allow fear to control us and to be the guiding force in making decisions in our life. I want to share a quote with you, and you may have heard it before or something similar, but it's a very true statement, and it's actually given to us by Nelson Mandela. He said, I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not one who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. A lot of wise words in Mr. Mandela's quote there. A brave man is not one who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that. And they were probably filled with fear, but they didn't let that fear control them. They focused on their duty and their training and the importance. When faced with perilous times, when anxiety feels all-consuming, we must get a hold of our fear. We must recognize that fear is taking a hold in our mind. We must look at it, recognize it, and then set it aside in life. And I use that term specifically to set it aside in life because a lot of times we can't actually get rid of our fear. It's a matter of recognizing that, hey, I'm getting fearful over this situation. Now, what am I going to do with it? Well, the key is not to focus on it. Push it to the side in your mind. Focus on God. Focus on what you know you need to do. And proceed with doing the job that you have to do. For us, that job, spiritually speaking, may be remaining faithful. But fear affects us in more ways than just our spiritual life. It can happen and affect us many times in everyday life. We must face our fears. We all are afraid of something. But we must face our fears and set them aside and not make decisions based upon our fears. I want to share another quote with you from a gentleman by the name of Piers Anthony. His first name is spelled P-I-E-R-S, Piers Anthony. He's an English and American author. He said, but going ahead and doing what must be done, that's courage. The one who feels no fear is a fool. And the one who lets fear rule him is a coward. David knew the depth of fear, and he knew the strength of his Lord. It's all through his writings within the book of Psalm. Let's notice what he said about fear and evil. If you would, turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. And we'll read from verse 4, Psalm 23, verse 4. We're all very familiar with this chapter, probably the most well-known chapter in the book of Psalms. But let's notice verse 4 of Psalm 23, because David is talking about a situation where he feels like he may be facing death himself. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He had his eyes set on God. He knew that God was by his side in every day of his life. Going on, he says, for you are with me. What was the promise we read at the beginning of in Deuteronomy? He says, I will not leave you or forsake you. David knew that, and he relied upon that. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod picturing God's strength and his ability to do battle, and his staff to offer guidance and direction. God's guidance and direction in our life is to offer contentment to us, to comfort us when things are in a stressful situation. Always remember that we have the Holy Spirit from God dwelling in us, and it is powerful. More powerful than any fear that we might face. Another scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear," and He has not, "but it's a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." When we allow fear to overwhelm our life and our mind, we don't have a soundness of mind. We aren't going to make clear decisions in our life. Always remember that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. The second point that we'll look at today in controlling or maintaining our courage in life is keep your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes upon your Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. Very well-known story here. Matthew chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 23. It's the story of how Peter walked on the water to Jesus. And we know that if we actually started reading in verse 22, it says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away." So he sent the disciples. He told them, "I'll meet you on the other side. You go ahead and take the boat, and I'll meet you later." He probably wanted some private time with his Father in heaven after he sent the multitudes away. Verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat," verse 24, "was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." So now we get the picture being developed of how there was the disciples found themselves in a very difficult situation, and even to the point that they probably were afraid that they were about to lose their life. Verse 25, "Now in the fourth watch of the night," so it was very late in the evening, "Jesus went to them walking on the sea." So they're already afraid that they're going to lose their life because of the storm. And now they look out from the boat and they see this figure walking to them across the water. Pretty terrifying. And when the disciples, it says now, in verse 26, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear." So now it's obvious fear has completely consumed them from the storm, and now they have this spirit, they think, walking towards them. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer.'" That seems like kind of an understatement when you're talking to a group of men on this fishing boat that are so terrified in the thought of losing their life potentially, and he tells them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And then Peter answered him and said, verse 28, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now that's a very faith-filled statement. Peter said, and he thought in his mind, "I know that if this is Jesus Christ and he tells me to come to him on the water, I can do this. It will happen." So what was Jesus Christ's response? So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he was actually doing this. His faith was keeping him up on the water. He wasn't no longer fearful of the storm that was brewing, the winds that were blowing, and he trusted that it wasn't a ghost, that it was Jesus Christ. So he had everything lined up and in heading in the right direction to be able to fulfill his walking on the water to Jesus. Verse 30, but then something happened. Something changed in the mind and the eyes of Peter. Verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, so you can just almost picture this in your mind that Jesus Christ is X number of yards away, and Peter's looking around and he sees he's walking on the water to Jesus, and then he looks up and he sees all the storm, and he sees the terrible winds, and he became afraid, it says in verse 30. He was afraid. So he pushed his faith aside and allowed fear to fill his mind. He took his eyes off Jesus Christ and he started looking around at what was going on around him. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, "Lord, save me." And of course, Jesus Christ, and as merciful as he was and is today, helped Peter, stuck out his hand and caught him. But Jesus Christ also pointed out the problem. He's saying, you lost faith in me. You allowed the fear that was surrounding you, fearful things that were surrounding you, to push out your faith. It's so easy for not just Peter, for any of us, to allow fear to push out faith in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are many stories of how Israel, who witnessed incredible miracles by Jesus Christ, many stories of how they took their eyes off of God. And every time that they did, their worry and their anxiety about their unknown future got the best of them. God was giving Israel so many times so much leeway, so many blessings, so much guidance in their life. And yet, they took their eyes off of the Lord and focused on physical things around them. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13. This is a long story, and I don't want to go through all of the scriptures here. I'm sure we're all familiar with most of it. But it's the story of how... I'm in the wrong book here. I went back to Deuteronomy. Numbers 13, verse 1. But it's the story of how Moses and the Israelites were ready to move forward into the land, and they had to search it out. And they'd find out what was ahead of them. So they sent scouts out according to what God told them to do. And we'll jump down here and pick up the story. I'm going to actually read this from the New Living Translation. Let's pick up the story in verse 25. It says, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they said, what they had seen, and showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land, which, as you know, was incredible. Huge, huge pieces of fruit. Verse 27, and this was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. So they show them an example. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. So they saw the obvious blessings of God that was in the land before them, but they also saw reasons to fear. Verse 30, but Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once to take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." What did Caleb keep his eyes set upon? He knew God. He knew God's promises. And he knew God was guiding them and delivering them into a land of great wealth. He didn't care about the other things. He didn't say that they didn't exist. He didn't accuse the other men of lying. But he said, "We can certainly conquer it." Verse 31, "But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." Well, they didn't have any thoughts or comments about God being with them. All they focused on was the potential for death and worry and fear. Let's flip over to Numbers 14. And let's drop down to verse 30. Here we see God chiming in. Let's actually start in verse 26. Numbers 14, verse 26. Here we see the Lord speaking and sharing his thoughts on how the Israelites approached this situation. "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'How long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell me this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say.'" So God's going to play it back on them. "You will all drop dead in this wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years old and older or has included or was included in the registration will die." We didn't take the time to look through some of the verses leading up to this, but this said at one point, these men that were talking against moving forward into the land worked the people up into so much fear. It says the Israelites cried throughout the night. Not a thing had happened to them yet. It was just the thought of moving forward and having to do battle. Their fear overwhelmed them so much as they cried through the entire night. Verse 30, "You will not enter and occupy the land that I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You said your children would be carried off as plunder. Well, I will bring them safely into the land, and they will enjoy what you have despised. But as for you, you will drop dead in this wilderness, and your children will be like shepherds wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In this way, they will pay for your faithlessness." That's the problem. They lost sight of the Lord. When you lose sight of the Lord, you lose your faith. Going on, it says, "Until the last of you lies dead in the wilderness. Because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sins. Then you will discover what it is like to have me for an enemy." Pretty powerful. "I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. They will be destroyed here in the wilderness, and here they will die." The ten men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, were struck dead with a plague before the Lord. Of the 12 who had explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. So God honors those that keep their courage and their strength in him. Their fear of certain death moved their eyes from off of their Lord to seeing only themselves. That was really the problem. When you look at the whole story, you realize that the Israelites weren't just looking at the quote-unquote giants that lived in the land and the fortified walls, they looked at themselves and only saw themselves. How can we defeat them? They didn't have God in their view and in their mind. All they saw was themselves. And when all you do is have a view of yourself, there's a reason to fear. Their fear and lack of faith brought certain death to them by the very word of God. Fear and cowardice is never accepted by God. When stress and anxiety well up within us, place your eyes and keep them upon the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 27, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. And David knew how important it was to remain strong and of good courage. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" It's a good question for all of us as we face our future as Christians. Always keep your eyes on the Lord. The third and final point of my message today on maintaining your courage is courage always leads to success. Courage always leads to success. But I ask you, what is success? Courage always leads to success, but what is success? We can think back through some of the examples that I've given already and discussed about how people of God have courageously faced very difficult circumstances, and God did not deliver them. God didn't deliver his own son, Jesus Christ. He lost his life. He even prayed to his father and asked, "Is there any way that this cup can pass from me?" Jesus Christ was courageous. Was he successful because he lost his life? 100%. The greatest testament to this point is the example that God gave us, aside from Jesus Christ. The example I just gave is the strongest example that God gave us is regarding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can turn to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 10. This is quite a story. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced what I believe to be one of mankind's greatest fearful experiences, and that is being burnt alive. I mean, that's a horrible concept to think about in your mind. And these three men of God were faced with this. I'm terrified to burn my finger on the stove in our kitchen. Let's refresh our memory with a little bit of the story here. Daniel chapter 3, verse 10. So they're coming before King Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 10 it says, "You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. So what do you think was going through the mind of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you think they were fearful? Probably. Nobody wants to lose their life, or nobody takes that possibility as a grain of salt. Let's continue reading. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I've made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who's the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Pretty terrifying moment. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't just take the rumors that were coming to him about them and make a decision and cast them into the fiery flame. He actually gave them an opportunity to think about it. Think about your future, what I'm about to do to you. And I'm going to give you one final chance, an opportunity, that when the music starts playing, you can fall down and worship the images and worship my gods, and that'll be good. Verse 17, actually verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." In other words, he said, we don't need to discuss this. We don't need to debate it. We don't need to work out some kind of an agreement that maybe we can just say, yes, we honor your gods, but we won't actually bow before them. There was no gray area that they tried to negotiate to save their skin, so to speak. They simply said, there's no reason to discuss this. There's no reason to even consider your offer. Verse 17. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. So he's still working to build fear into their minds and into their hearts. Verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Even with Nebuchadnezzar going to get some of his strongest men from his army to grab a hold of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was no reason for that, because they weren't fighting against the king anyway. Just another attempt to build fear in their mind and heart. Verse 21. Well, verse 20 says that he ordered them to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I don't really believe that's why they died. I believe that those three men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's just my personal opinion, died because God wanted it to be that way. Because they laid hands upon his saints, the men that he was working through, the men that had faith in him. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Pretty amazing. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, their faith turned the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. Amazing. Amazing the effect of a show of faith to even the people around you. Again, he said, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps and administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. The hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and even the smell of smoke was not upon them. Pretty amazing. So I have to ask you a question. After we just reviewed this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what is the overall message of success for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I'll give you a hint. It wasn't that they didn't lose their life. That was not the success of the story. It was not that they did not lose their life. The real success of this story is that they never lost their faith in their God. No matter what they faced, they held to their faith. Even if God would have allowed them to lose their life as they maintained their faith, their loss was only a temporary loss. Because a resurrection is going to happen for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's the same story for us in our life. When we're sick and we're ailing and we're hurting and we pray to God for help and healing. If I'm struck with a very serious disease and I'm about to lose my life, and the doctors tell me that, Bart, unfortunately, death is certain to happen. And I go and I talk to the elders. I pray and ask God for help. I request prayers from all of you. I get anointed for my sickness and my disease, and I'm healed. It's only a temporary success because death is going to come my way eventually. Death is always going to come our way. Yes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their life was saved. And they went on to live a period of time. But they're not alive today. They still had to face the inevitable for all of mankind. And that is death. So the success of any of our healings, the success of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that their faith stayed intact through the trial that they faced. That's a Christian's ultimate success in any battle, any fear that we face. There's an old country song that I really liked as soon as I heard it many years ago. And it has a phrase in it or a sentence that goes like this. I really like this. When you're going through hell, keep on going. Don't slow down. And if you're scared, don't show it. That's what courage is all about. And I think that line in that country song told the truth on courage. Sometimes we have to go through very perilous times. Don't slow down, at least not in your faith. Maintain your faith. Keep your path to God's kingdom at that steady pace. Face whatever you have to face. Jesus Christ said that all of us have to pick up our cross and bear it in life. And each of us have a cross to bear, a difficulty, a weakness, problems that we have to face. We must be willing to carry them and move forward. So many of the faithful of God courageously endured many afflictions and even death, and they will not be forgotten by God. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. I don't think there's any other place in the Bible that tells this story better than Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32. It's talking about the faithful that have lived their life and maintained their faith through very perilous times, very difficult times. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and all the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Some did not receive deliverance. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these having obtained a good testimony through their faith, and did not receive the promise. They're still waiting. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. There's an endless amount of courage that has been displayed by God's people down through the ages. God's eyes are always on us, and He stands by our side forever, no matter what we face. Real courage is loving God and loving His way beyond our love for our own life. Loving God more than your own life tells God that you place all your faith and your trust in Him. It's what we're called to do. We're called to get to that point in our life where we love God more than we love ourselves. Jesus made it very clear that being courageous is a requirement from Him and His Father. One final scripture, Luke chapter 9. Verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and I'll read from the NIV, the New International Version. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Follow me. That means keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on your Lord. Pick up the difficulty. Pick up the trial in your life. Pick up the thing that brings fear into your life. Pick it up and keep your eyes on me. Verse 24, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." So let's set our hearts to face whatever God sees fit to come into our life. And be strong and of good courage. Hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.